Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we are currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, those that are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife's Facebook. You can also go to YouTube, and we have link there. Also link from our website, which is still called Portland Bible Church. We're getting the name changed, but you can find the link to YouTube at Portland Bible Church, as well as about nearly 100 different printed studies you can study, read, use for your own Bible preparation for a Bible study that you might have. And of course, we have over 300 hours now on video, on Facebook and YouTube. So all that material is available to you free of charge. By the way, we here at Portland at Grace and Truth Bible Church teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So you're in the right place at the right time to study the Word of God. That's what we do here. And a couple of announcements this morning. One of them is for those ladies who are interested, this is the opportunity to go to the Women's Connection Luncheon. It's this Wednesday. And in the morning, it's at, I believe it's 11:30 to 1:30, just a little time. And they've got some great information there. They're going to have a special feature on living above the wellness line. And there's a presenter going to be there who's going to be talking about essential oils. And then the speaker is going to be speaking about a love that is certain, a lady by the name of Ellie Miller, and she's a speaker and writer from Yelm, Washington. So if you're interested, give Judy a call. That's at our phone number here, and you could get information for that. It's this Wednesday at 11:30. They're going to be meeting at the Gathering Place over on 78th. It's 2500 Northeast 78th Street. So they're going to be having it over there. So for the ladies, if you're interested, bring your unsaved friends, because it's basically an evangelical presentation with a meal and special feature and all those great things. So for the ladies, the other thing, of course, is I wanted to mention the fact that this coming Friday, now this is next Friday, will be the 15th of this month, but it's also in the Hebrew calendar, the first of the month of Tishri. The first of the month of Tishri is the day of trumpet blasting, the day of trumpets of the seven feasts of Israel. This is the one that is referenced, we believe, to the coming of the Lord. So every year about this time, we always think maybe this year the Lord will come and the rapture will occur on the 15th of this month. So we're not making any predictions because we don't know the day or the hour. We might say we don't know the date. But according to many scholars, Zola Levitt, who's now with the Lord and has the answer to this, thought that since all the feasts so far have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, Passover, Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was the unleavened bread, sinless perfection, which is the second feast. He is our Passover. He's our unleavened bread. And he's the first fruits, and that was the day following the beginning of unleavened bread. That's the day that he was resurrected and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The next feast is the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost was the time when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, and it was also the day on which the church began, the day of Pentecost, as we understand it. The next event on the church calendar is the Feast of Trumpets. And if the Lord is in keeping with these feasts of Israel, that would be the time that the Lord comes to pick us up and to take us in the rapture. So, by the way, if you're interested, it would probably be the beginning of that day is 6 p.m. Friday evening to 6 p.m. Saturday evening. So for us, that would put us at about 8 o'clock in the morning. So if you're still here at 9 o'clock on Friday morning, it didn't happen. Of course, you still have the whole 24-hour day, so we'll wait that time, and perhaps this year the Lord will come for us. If not, we'll have to wait another year. Of course, it could occur at any time, but it certainly seems to follow that the Lord would take the feast that he has, which Jesus has fulfilled. And of course, the Day of Atonement is already fulfilled, but that has significance in the future tribulation. And the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, which speaks of the Millennial Kingdom. So we're on schedule here. And if it's following the Feast of Israel, some first of Tishri, this year, next year, or some subsequent year, even though we don't know the date or the hour, it could be on the Feast of Tishri. So keep looking up on Friday, from Friday 8 in the morning till the next morning, 8 o'clock, Saturday morning. Israel's time, it's from 6 p.m., pardon me, Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. At any rate, just for fun, we might check that out. So I just wanted to let you know about that. Also, if you would like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send any checks, money orders, or giving to this address. But make sure on the address you put care of Portland Bible Church or Grace and Truth Bible Church. I think our checking now on the checks, you need to put Grace and Truth Bible Church, and on the envelope probably as well. That way I just put it right into the giving box. So remember, each person according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. With that in mind, on the grace basis, if you feel led to give to the ministry of the Lord at this local church, we give you that opportunity to do so. It's our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take time for silent prayer. This gives us an opportunity to acknowledge any personal sins that we're aware of. They've all been judged on the cross, but our fellowship is based on whether or not we commit a personal sin during our Christian experience. If we do, we have the fact that we can acknowledge or confess that sin and have fellowship restored for our access to Jesus Christ and the Father. 1 John 1:9 clearly says, if we, believers, John includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is moment by moment, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or just didn't know that we had committed, and subsequently we fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, whereby we can understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, the fantastic salvation that you've provided for us through the substitutionary atoning death of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of these things. We pray this morning that as we study, you might enlighten us, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we study. And we pray it all now in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. In our outline, of course, we're looking at the purpose of enduring suffering, in particular, the exhortation to us as children of God, those who need periodic discipline. As I mentioned previously, from verses 4 through 11, we have a section dealing with discipline from the Lord. Now, it includes, of course, instruction, but also corrective discipline. at the extreme, it could be punitive, and there even to the death, to sin unto death. Although writing to these Hebrew believers in Jesus Christ, he says that they have not yet gone to the point of shedding blood in their standing and fight against sin. Therefore, they have not died, obviously. So they may be under warning discipline or even intensive discipline, but they have not yet been to dying discipline. So he's saying this discipline is for our betterment. It's to bring us back on course. In fact, he has mentioned, as we've noted in these verses, the fact that if we are without discipline, obviously we are not children of God, or we're illegitimate children, and therefore the discipline comes to us as a father disciplines on earth. Pardon me. So God disciplines us from heaven. So many times we suffer because of discipline. We need to check ourselves according to whether or not we have sin in our life. The Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance and convict us. That's why we always take time at the beginning of each class for confession of sin. You shouldn't just do it when we come to Bible class. We should do it moment by moment through the day to see whether or not we're in fellowship. People often say, well, how do you know if you're in fellowship? Well, if you commit some sin that breaks that fellowship, and you don't know what it was, pretty soon you'll do something, you'll commit a sin that you really know, and you say, that's it, I did it now. And that's your opportunity to confess your sin in 1 John 1:9. If not, you come under this kind of discipline that is to bring you back into fellowship, bring you back to the point where you confess your sins. We noted in this section that there are 8 uses of a particular Greek word. The Greek word is paideia and several cognates. A cognate is simply another word that has the same root but a different function. For example, paideia is the noun. We have the fact that it can be used as discipline, or it can be used as a discipliner, the one who does discipline, or it could be in the verbal form, paiduo, to discipline someone, to correct them. So those forms are found 8 times in these verses, from verses 5 all the way down through verse 11. We have noted them, and we're going to call attention to them each time we come to them. We actually got to the end of verse 9 last time, so we'll get a running start. Let's go back to verse 8. We can't go back through all of these verses because we spent much time on them in previous classes. But in verse 8, it says, but if you are without discipline, that's the word paideia, of which all have become partakers. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, somewhere along the line, you have committed sin, you're out of fellowship, and you come under the warning discipline of the Lord to bring us back to the point where we confess our sins. This could happen at any time, moment by moment, so we need to check ourselves throughout the day. Even Paul said that he checks himself to see whether he is in the faith, and of course, being in the faith, he is a believer. So he's talking about whether he's functioning as a believer and not out of fellowship, losing potential reward. And so we see here that in this particular verse, if you're without discipline, of which you've all, as believers, become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons at all, or daughters, we might add. Furthermore, verse 9 says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. There is the verb form, to discipline us, and we respected them. Now, of course, this is assuming that the family unit is, as God designed it, a mother and a father, and the children who are respectful to their parents, a husband who loves his wife, a wife who submits to her husband. In other words, the family unit as God designed it. Not always does this occur in families, as we know. There are many broken homes, many families that are totally dysfunctional, husbands that are abusive, wives that are totally out of line, children that are basically obstreperous and just totally ill in their behavior. But assuming, and we are assuming here, the biblical perspective that as fathers, biblically speaking, they would discipline their children. And as believers, we, and I know that's true, because as a child in a believing family, I was disciplined by my parents. And so that's what he's saying here. And we respected them. Doesn't mean we liked it. I remember the old saying, at the father or the mother disciplining the child, this hurts me more than it does you. You may have heard that from one or more of your parents as a child, and you were thinking in your mind, I don't think so. I think it's hurting me more than it's hurting them. What they meant is they don't want to do that, but they know that it's necessary, a spanking or even a harsh word to tell you to stop doing something or to start doing something, a corrective warning. And we've all been through that at some time or another. And basically, we respected it. We didn't like it, but we respected it. Shall we not rather, much rather, be subject to the Father of spirits? This, of course, is God the Father of spirits. We have a regenerated spirit. He's also the Father of the angelic host as well. So spirits include both the angelic realm as well as the human realm. And so the angels come under the discipline of God. Matter of fact, the fallen angels are under an eternal discipline as of this very moment, from the time that Satan fell and accumulated to himself about, what Revelation says, about a third of the angelic host that fell and followed Satan. So they're under discipline now, eventually to enter the lake of fire in the future. The last word is where we ended up, and that was here. If you do that, recognize that the Father, of course, here in verse 9, that he disciplines us, and we would rather subject ourselves or submit to the Father of spirits and live. The last word there, of course, live, is the one that I wanted to look at as we close out this verse. Last time we didn't have enough time, and I wanted to address just this one word. What does it mean, live? Doesn't mean that you're going to die through the discipline. Now, it could be that you're under the sin unto death, but most likely you're not going to die. So what does it mean to live? Well, there are basically three categories that we might say with regard to living. And it says, shall we live? Well, as believers, we have a new nature, a new spirit. We have new life in Christ. We are born again, as Jesus told to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So we have new life. We are regenerated, as it were, born again. And so we see in places such as John 5:40 and John 3:16, obviously passages that deal with our salvation and the fact that we have new life in Christ, also spoken of in Romans chapter 5. The second area is capacity for life. That is the fact that we begin to recognize not just the wonderful life that we have, but we have capacity for all the blessings that God gives to us and that accrue to us in this life. We develop capacity for life, we develop capacity for love, and we develop capacity for our relationship with God and the love that we have for Him. So we have this, and basically, this comes under the category we might call joy. We are to rejoice in the Lord always and to have that joy. And so this idea of capacity for life, we might attach to it 1 Peter 1:28. Pardon me. 1 Peter 1:28. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1:8, there it is. And though you have not seen him, that would include us, as Peter writes, you love him. We love him because we understand who he is, that he is the Son that God has sent into human history to provide our salvation. Though you do not see him now, but rather believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The joy is the capacity that we have for life, for love, for right man, right woman in marriage, for friends, family, all of these things. We develop as a believer capacity to enjoy freedom and life and as well the Lord. So all of these things are part of the life that we have. Pardon me. So basically, as believers, we have new life. We are born again. Secondly, we develop capacity for life. And throughout the Christian experience, we are said in John chapter 10, verse 10b, that we can have an abundant life. not just life and capacity, but the abundance of life. And so one of the things that we note among unbelievers is a general unhappiness. Now, unbelievers, obviously, from time to time, because of things that they do, will have joy and happiness. But the joy that the Christian has is far beyond anything that the unbeliever can ever experience. And it seems to me that whenever you meet unbelievers, and if they're honest with themselves, they're unhappy people. We see that in our society today. Those who reject freedom, reject law and order, reject the Constitution, and most of all, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, are some of the most miserable people and unhappy people. If you meet unhappy people, chances are they don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Believers should have that great joy if they are faithful and studying God's word, if they are keeping short accounts by confessing their sins regularly. They should experience, as John tells us in chapter 10, verse 10, the abundant life. So here, when it talks about submitting to the Father and his discipline, the Father of spirits, we shall live. Obviously, as believers, we have new life in Christ. We develop capacity for freedom, for life, for love, all of those things. And we have experienced the abundant life, which gives us the joy that we are to have by God's design. All right, well, that brings us down then to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, next verse. We're almost out of the discipline section, so hopefully we can conclude verse 10 and 11 today. This particular verse actually has the word discipline found once. In your text, they've written it twice because it's implied twice. It only occurs in the Greek one time. For they disciplined us, that is, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time. They disciplined us. That's the verb paiduo. This is the seventh occurrence of that main root in these verses. So obviously, the writer of Hebrews emphasizes the fact that as believers, we are going to be disciplined by the Lord. Now, not all suffering is for discipline. Some suffering is for glory of God and for blessing. But some suffering is because we're out of fellowship and we're under discipline, either warning, intensive, or potentially even dying discipline. At any rate, here it says they disciplined us, it says for a short time. The Greek says for a few days. A few days, they've translated it as a short time, because obviously you have human fathers just during your earthly journey, and for that matter, usually just during your youth, because the time that you become an adult, normally you go out on your own and establish your own family. And then as a male, you become the father and have your own children. So the time is short when you actually come under the discipline of parents and of your father, humanly speaking. And so we talk about children, and it seems like when you're living through it, it takes a long time. And yet, as the children begin to grow, before you know it, they're going to college, they're getting married. You know, where did it go? Where did the time go? And so I know that's when you have your child, it seems like we go through that infancy period when there's crying and all the attention that you must give a small child. But it passes very quickly. And even the teenage years until they are out of the house passes extremely quickly. So we need to take advantage of properly training the child in the way that he or she should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart. All of us as children depart from the Lord. Even if we become believers at an early age, we end up departing to one extent or another, maybe in a very bad way, maybe not so bad, but we all depart from the Lord for a period of time. But if we have been trained by the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit, and if we are indeed believers in Jesus Christ, we will come back at some later time. So you may have friends or family, and you think, boy, they went to church when they were little. I remember because they claimed that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, but they're off in the weeds now. They're off into some occult or cult activity. They're just doing things that are totally counter to the Word of God. Maybe they even reject their parents' teaching. And we pray for these people, because if they're believers, they're going to be miserable. God is going to bring them through the stages of discipline, even to the point of dying discipline if necessary. So we need to pray for believers as they grow, even if they've gone astray. We need to continue to pray for them so that they come back to faith and that God puts them under such stringent discipline, as the verse says, scourges these sons and daughters that he receives, so that, not because he wants to beat on them, but so that they come back to faith and confess their sins. So a few days here is what we see, according to what seemed good to them. We have the present participle of the verb dokeo. The word dokeo in the Greek means subjective thinking. There are two words for thinking primarily in the Greek. One is dokeo and the other is phroneo. Phroneo means to think objectively. Dokeo means to think subjectively. What do I mean? Dokeo means that I'm thinking in terms of how this makes me feel. Today we live in a society and a culture, and psychiatrists and psychologists and all of the people who talk about helping us to have better behavior always start off with that phrase, how does that make you feel? And of course, it doesn't depend on how you feel. You might have a headache, you might be sick, you might not feel very well, but you're related to God, and therefore feeling doesn't have anything to do with it. Hopefully you'll get to feeling better, but it's your objective thinking. What do you know? What do you believe? Objective thinking is looking at the objectivity of who and what God is and his word and his some 7,000 plus promises, claiming those promises and standing on them, regardless of how you feel or some situation or circumstance makes you feel. It's immaterial. I know it might be painful, but objective thinking is better. Now, the reason we have subjective thinking here is because parents are doing the best that they can, and it says here basically according to what seemed good to them, what seems good, and therefore they're trying to do the best they can. Maybe they have a biblical understanding, maybe not. Maybe it's a limited biblical understanding, and they may discipline in error. And therefore, they do the best job that they can. Sometimes as parents come to their senses later in life and children come to their senses and the children recognize that their father didn't discipline them fairly and the father may recognize that, hopefully they can reconcile at a later time and apologize basically to each other. The child for his misbehaving and the parent for not properly instructing and training the child. Sometimes we see that in dramas on the TV where you have a child that's gone astray or parents that have gone away from the family and later on they come back together and God can bind that up. Always there is hope as long as we're alive that God can bind up the wounds within a family. And this is something that we pray for in those dysfunctional families. You may have and be part of a dysfunctional family. You may know someone who has a dysfunctional family. Pray for them. And to the extent that they let you in to their lives, you can minister to them the word of God so that they might have reconciliation between the people who are at enmity with one another, according to what seemed good to them. And then we go on, it says, but, and here we have the adversative conjunction, but he, reference to God, he disciplines for the profit that we might partake of his holiness. In other words, God disciplines us so that we can enjoy and experience his holiness. Now, the word holiness, of course, means set apartness. Obviously, we have a number of cognates, that is, words that have the same root. Hagios means holiness, hagiadzo, the verb, to become holy. And so here we have the word for hagiotes, which is adverbial, his holiness, and therefore it's describing his character. God is holy, and we can partake of that holiness. How do we do that? We don't become gods. But we partake of the fact that God is set apart from everything. From the universe, he's set apart. From us, he's set apart. From the angels, he's set apart. And so he is set apart because he is God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're called hagios, or holy ones, translated into English, saints. That's what the word saint means sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Hagias or hagiazo. We have been set apart for a holy purpose. The question is, as believers, are we living that holy purpose? And that is, are we studying the Word of God? Are we advancing spiritually from grace to grace, experiencing the abundant life, experiencing the joy and capacity for life that God has for us? If we're believers and we're not experiencing the abundant life and not experiencing the joy and capacity for life, it's a good chance that we're out of fellowship. We have sin in the life. We're under discipline. That's why, as believers, we can become extremely miserable. We can go back to study Job, rather lengthy book in the Old Testament, probably the first one ever written, in my opinion. And, of course, Job got disgruntled, but he never cursed God. He recognized his position. Oh, he had some friends, I guess we could call them friends, and they told him, Job, you must be sinning terribly, I paraphrase. And so that's the reason God is putting you under this discipline. And yet Job says, well, I can't think of anything. Basically, he had confessed any sins that he was aware of. However, from time to time, he got down on himself. And he said, boy, sometimes I wish I was never born, God. But basically, as it turned out towards the end, he recognized God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where that comes from, Job. And in the end, Job got it all back. As it turned out, it wasn't for discipline that Job was tested. He was the quintessential individual who experienced the suffering of God as a test, as an example. And for the most part, we'll say 99 and 44, 100%, Job passed the test. Now, he did get a little grumpy, all of us do from time to time, but we need to come back and consider the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and I'm going to be faithful come what may. That needs to be always our desire. We may not always be happy, but we should always have the joy and the abundance that God provides for us in this life. He, God, disciplines for profit. The word profit is sumphero in the Greek, S-U-M-P-H-E-R-O. Phero, not like Pharaoh in Egypt, but Phero means to carry. We could probably think like the boat that goes across the river. They call it a ferry because it carries people from one side to the other. So Phero in the Greek means to bring or to carry. And then we have S-U-N, which in combination, the N changes to an M in the Greek. So it's sumphero. The soon actually is the preposition with or together with. And so here it means to profit together with. And the idea is that we will enjoy and profit together with the very holiness of God. We get to join God in his joy and in his holiness if, as believers, we keep our sins confessed regularly and we study his word, we fulfill the mandates of the law of Christ, which is not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together for community worship, Word of God study, all of those things that are part of a local church function, and that we individually live as unto the Lord, advancing spiritually through the stages of the edification structure, orientation to grace, mastery of details of life, developing capacities for love, and so forth, as we have taught in the past. So for profit here, it means to carry together things that are useful to make benefit for all, usefulness, so that we may partake or be partakers. This is the fact that God causes us to have access to the very holiness of his presence. We don't become gods, but we share his holiness as we are out from under the discipline which causes us to benefit in such a way. This word for partake is meta lambano, big long Greek word. Lambano means to receive. Meta means together with, just like sum, to receive together, to receive one's share. And so each believer, as it were, gets a share in the holiness of God as we're related to Jesus Christ. It is not necessarily experiential, although it may have experiential overtones. It is a mental position that we know who we are, We know what we're doing. We know where we're going because we are in Christ Jesus. Momentarily, positionally, we're seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Physically, we're on earth, but we're anticipating the Lord's return for us and this holiness to follow. In 2 Peter 1:4, it speaks of us as being partakers of the divine nature. There, the word divine nature refers to and is equivalent to the holiness of God. Does not mean that we become divine. The divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4 has to do with the nature of God, which is his holiness, and that's what we're partakers of. This word hagiotes occurs only two times in the New Testament, although the word hagios and hagiadzo, the verb form, occur many, many times. The word in the verb form usually refers to our activity as believers growing. We are being daily sanctified as we study the Word of God. Sanctification means that we're growing in our understanding of what we have in regard to this divine presence or this holiness. And so we see this moral purity, holiness are what we see as well. And so also over in 1 Peter, we might look at that, chapter 1, verse 14, as we close this out. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Here it says, as obedient children. So there is the quintessential point. Obedient children. What does it mean, obedient children? Those who are believers in Jesus Christ, yes, but those who live moment by moment under the filling of the Holy Spirit, taking in the Word of God, applying the promises of God, and standing on those promises day by day, ad infinitum, until the Lord returns and takes us home. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. That's the motivational factors, the lust pattern of the old sin nature that we inherited genetically from Adam. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. As unbelievers, we didn't know how bad we were. Sometimes we went to perhaps some psychiatrist or psychologist and said, why am I such a miserable person? Why do I do these horrible things? And they said, well, it's not you. It was your parents. Oh, and they give you all kinds of things. You need to just not think about them. There's no such thing as sin. And, of course, all those things that the psychiatrist and psychologist tell you are a pack of lies. Because the only thing that makes a difference is whether or not you're related to God through Jesus Christ. If you have that, you do not need psychiatry. You do not need psychology. You have the real psychology, which is the study of the soul. By the way, that's the word what the word psychology means. Psychology comes from two Greek words, psuche, which is soul, and ology, which comes from the word logeo, which means to read or to study the soul. And one thing that psychiatrists and psychologists never, ever do is study the soul. They have no idea what the soul is. I think they deal with something called the id, as Freud called it, and they don't understand the soul, much less the ego of man, although the ego produces arrogance. The soul, of course, is the essence of the real you, the real me. And so here we see in ignorance, and that's the unbeliever. They don't know any better. Sadly, many believers don't know any better either. They may have accepted Christ as Savior, believed in his finished work, but they've never studied the Bible. I've talked to many Christians, and I mentioned some biblical concept. Well, I don't know about that. I don't go to church very much. I haven't been there for a long time. I don't read much about the Bible. And you understand, because they don't know the first thing about the Word of God. How can they have an abundant life? Yes, they're saved, but as Paul tells us in Corinthians, they're saved at the judgment seat, yet so as through fire, because all their works are going to be burned up at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. So they're unbelievers are in ignorance. Sadly, too many believers, and especially today, within the local church, believers are in ignorance. Pastors are in ignorance of the Word of God. Many have no ability with the Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. And although there are incredible tools for pastors today. They don't access them, and they don't even use the Word of God. They may abuse it, they may twist it, but they don't have any exegetical skills to find out exactly what God intended by His Word. So there's ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you. Holy One refers to God. He called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Therefore, the imperative mood here, be holy. We have the verb hagiadzo. And so it says, as obedient children, like the Holy One, we'll skip the rest of verse 14. As obedient children, like the Holy One, God Himself, who called you. That's the invitation. We give an invitation at the end of every class so that you have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. Be holy, the imperative mood, yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And therefore, obviously, the holiness of God. What was our time, timekeeper? Oh, okay. All right, so we do have a little bit of time left. So this whole concept of holiness, as we see here in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, we see the same idea in 2 Corinthians 1, 12. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence, almost seems like an oxymoron, but Paul says, if you're going to have pride, boast in the Lord. Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, that is not in fleshly wisdom of the world, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. This is Paul writing, and he says, our behavior, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, the understanding of the plan of God. Therefore, we have proud confidence, and that's not pride in self. That's the boasting in Christ. Paul says, if you have to boast, boast in the Lord. The testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially, Paul says, towards you. Well, that brings us down then to the end of verse 10. Let's go back to Hebrews, verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11. The last verse on discipline, and I am so glad. And here he says, this is the last one. This is the eighth reference to discipline. We've noted it in adjectival form, in a verbal form, in a nominative form, both as discipline, as the concept of discipline, and also as the one who disciplines, the discipliner, such as God, or on earth, our earthly fathers. And then the summary of this section in verse 11, all discipline, and of course, we have a conjunction here, de, the coordinate conjunction, which does not appear in the Greek, but I really think it ought to be there. We would probably not just translate it, but, which is the normal sense of this conjunction, but it can also be translated now. And I like the idea of now. It's kind of like, okay, we've gone through the discipline. Whew, take a breath. Now, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyous. So consider the fact that you've had some discipline. All right, the discipline came. You recognize you were out of fellowship. 1 John 1:9, you confessed your sin. You're now back in fellowship. And as one pastor said, get with it. Get back in Bible class. Get back in Bible study. Keep short accounts. Confess your sins moment by moment as the Holy Spirit makes you aware of them. Now, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. That's right, but rather sorrowful. Yet, however, to those who have been disciplined or trained by it, different word here. This word, I like this word in the Greek. This word train is gymnazo. Guess what English word we get from gymnazo? We get gymnasium, gym. We get the fact that we are exercising, training like an athlete. I go to the gym. I was over there last night. We say, I'm going down to the gym, going to work out. I'm going to train. Somebody said, what are you training for? Well, that's what we always did. We were training for competition, local, state, national, international competition. Now I'm just working out. I hate to say just working out. I like to think I'm training for something. And so that's what we have under gymnazo. We've been trained. We've been trained by the discipline. The discipline can be simply instructive. It can be warning, intensive, or even dying discipline. But the ultimate objective of any discipline from the Lord, or for that matter, from a parent who's doing his job or her job as unto the Lord, is for training. It is for exercising us so that we might be benefited by it. And it says, trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have at the moment we believe imputed righteousness. Abraham believed into God, and it was credited to him or imputed to him as righteousness. He believed, the Old Testament saints believed in God, the God that they understood at that time, and they were saved because of faith in God. Today, we have faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore we believe in him, and at that moment we have imputed righteousness. However, we do not necessarily live a righteous life. That is something we have to be trained to understand how to live a righteous life. And so after discipline, if it comes, we have, it says here afterwards, that discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness means now you're back on track. Now you can demonstrate the righteousness of God in your behavior. And by the way, it gives you peace. You have that inner peace. As a believer, I have great peace in my life. As a young person, I used to chew my fingernails. I know some of you probably done that. And I notice now I have to trim them. I have peace. I don't have that nervousness that I had as a child. Oh, well, I was a believer, but I didn't understand the magnitude of the blessing that I had. Now I do. I have peace. And the righteousness demonstrated in your life gives you inner peace and stability. Well, we'll stop there and then we'll take our little break and come back in the second hour. And Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study this tremendous section dealing with discipline. It's not something that's joyful to us to understand. Nevertheless, it is part of your word. And you tell us that you discipline us for our instruction so that we might have the peaceful fruit of righteousness, so that we might demonstrate the holiness that you've given to us and to cause us to grow to spiritual maturity. And for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his Son Jesus Christ into human history. The God-man Savior, undiminished deity in true humanity through the virgin birth, and of course, he became the Savior of all mankind. He was qualified because he was a sinless human being, the second Adam, if you will. Sin entered the world through Adam and continued throughout human history. But sin was taken out of the world once and for all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He bore all the sins of all members of the human race, past, present, and future, and he did it once and for all time, fulfilling everything that earlier sacrifices had spoken of. And so right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, in your mind, you can form the words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe he is the God, man, Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that I have forgiveness of all those sins. And as a result of my belief, I believe that I have everlasting life. That's it. It's as simple as that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, only born, humanly speaking, Son, only called Son, only chosen Son, that whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, would believe in him as the God-man Savior, would not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life and a plethora of other blessings, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, a seat at the heavenly Jerusalem, marriage supper of the Lamb, and blessings and rewards at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. All of these and a multitude of other blessings that accrue to you once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to go through the treasures of your word, to understand the importance of each and every verse in your scripture. We thank you for this time, and we pray all these things in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.